Lord, as we hear your word preached this evening, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and hearts to receive you, not only when you sit high at the table, but when you stoop low and wash our feet. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's before the Passover, and Jesus comes down from the table, removes his robe, and puts on a towel. He fills a basin with water and washes his disciples' feet. Those of us who have been to Maundy Thursday services before, a foot washing service, or maybe even heard a sermon preached on this passage before, know that this task that Jesus does is very low. It's undignified. It was a common thing to happen in Jesus' time, but it was a job reserved for common people, for servants. Sometimes wives would wash their husbands' feet. But it was never a task done by a great leader or teacher like Jesus. The dust and the dung and the distance of travel in Jesus' time meant that feet were incredibly dirty, filthy. And we take this information together along with Jesus' command to see this as an example, and we go right there. We see, what do we do with this example? How can we wash one another's feet? And sermons go from there. But when we go right to this scene as an example for us, we miss so much of what's really happening and so much of what Jesus is communicating as he washes his disciples' feet. Now, the foot washing, like all of Scripture, is ultimately a story about God. And it's a story about knowing God in Jesus Christ. And to know God in Jesus Christ here in the foot washing is to know God as nothing less than the one who descended to the deepest depths from the highest places on behalf of humanity, knowing fully that humanity could not and would not receive this, could not and would not receive him. And yet he makes a way back to God for those same people in rebellion against him. Now, the foot washing begins by highlighting all that Jesus knows about his coming trial. His hour has come. The time is finally at hand for him to die. Jesus knows that the Father has given all things into his hands. He knows that he has come from God and is going to God. And as easy as it might be for us to gloss over these lines and go right to the foot washing, right to the action, understanding these verses is so key to seeing what Jesus is doing, what he's communicating as he washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus has come from God and is going to God. This is exactly what Jesus shows us in vivid detail in the washing of his disciples' feet. Jesus gets up from the table, takes off his outer robes, and ties a towel around himself. He begins the foot washing at a high place of honor at the table. Yet to accomplish the task of cleansing those he loves, he cannot remain there. So he leaves his place of honor. In doing so, he removes his outer garments, these garments which mark him out as one belonging at a place of honor. And Jesus takes off his outer garments and puts on a towel, the clothing of a lowly servant. In these simple actions, Jesus communicates so much about who he is and what he is doing. He is the one who has left the high places of honor for us, who removed the glory wrapped around him in heaven and took on the form of humanity. Even more than this, Jesus takes not only the form of a human, but that of a servant, literally wrapping himself in a servant's clothing, for a time taking the form of a servant, as the Apostle Paul would put it. And Jesus' vivid depiction of his journey downward from heaven on our behalf doesn't end there. For after washing his disciples' feet, Jesus returns to his high place at the table. And as he returns to his high place, he takes off the servant's towel and puts back on the robes he had before. After Jesus accomplishes the task of cleansing that he has come to do, he is to return to the high place where he came from, enrobed in glory once again, as the enthroned King who sits at the right hand of the Father on behalf of those whom he loves, those whom he has cleansed. Jesus knows that he has come from God and is going to God. Now, recognizing the foot washing in this way as a vivid depiction of God's work for us in Jesus Christ makes so much clearer the importance of Peter's exchange and confrontation with Jesus in the midst of this foot washing. It may be better to give than to receive, but in the case of Peter, his great difficulty lies in receiving the gift that Jesus offers him. The force of Peter's question, "Are you going to wash my feet?" reveals Peter's inability to grasp that Jesus, a teacher, a leader who rightfully belongs in a high place, would stoop as low as to wash his feet. Peter likely voices what all of the disciples are thinking at this time. "Lord, you will never wash my feet." The gift which Jesus extends to Peter offends him on a number of levels, and he refuses to receive it. Yet Jesus' response to Peter's resistance makes only clearer the desperate need for Peter to receive cleansing from Jesus. "If I do not wash you, you will have no part in me." Why the harsh response from Jesus? Well, at the most fundamental level, it's because if Peter is unable to understand and to receive what Jesus does for him in washing his feet, he will never be able to understand and receive what Jesus is going to do for him on the cross. The imagination that forbids Jesus from taking the form of a servant could never imagine that he would take the place of the Passover lamb. And so Peter's response in return seems quite promising. He responds with enthusiasm, "Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash my whole body." And what appears at first glance to be a declaration of tremendous personal piety is really nothing more than a tactic hoping to distract Jesus from his dirty feet. It's as if Peter is begging Jesus not to do the very thing he has just promised Peter that he will do for him, drawing Jesus' attention away from his dirty feet to something cleaner like his head or his hands. "Lord, anything but my feet," is what lies behind Peter's cry of false piety. Yet Peter is not to find relief from Jesus' gracious gift extended to him. He can only receive what Jesus promises to do for him by descending low and taking the form of a servant on his behalf and cleansing his feet. Nothing more and nothing less will give Peter a part in Christ, and nothing more and nothing less will give us a part in Christ either. Back on January 1st of 1946, the Emperor of Japan, who was Emperor Hirohito at the time, gave a famous radio broadcast that's been called the Humanity Declaration. And in it, he formally renounced the idea that he was a direct descendant of the gods, which had been taught for centuries about the ruling head of the Japanese Empire. It was scandalous in the minds of the Japanese who had inherited this belief from centuries of teaching through many generations. The very idea that a divine person could simply give up their divinity, announce that it's gone, is a strange one. Divinity isn't something that can simply be renounced just because a human decides that it should be. And when we imagine Jesus stooping low to us, when we see him washing his disciples' feet, when we see him on the cross, I wonder if we imagine that Jesus is doing something similar to what the Emperor Hirohito did. Is Jesus abandoning his status as God? Is he any less God as he puts on a towel and washes the dirtiest parts of his unreceptive, ununderstanding followers? We believe as Christians that he certainly is not. And the fact that this action of deep humility so deeply offended Peter, and if we're honest with ourselves, deeply offends us, says more about how little we understand who God is than it does about anything else. God, the highest and mightiest one we could ever know, becomes known in the lowest and the dirtiest places. He is fully himself God in the foot washing. He remains who he says he is. And if we, like Peter, struggle to grasp this, we could never grasp that Jesus can remain God on the cross. But that is exactly who he is, who he remains to be on that place of humiliation. Now, one of the great paradoxes of the cross, whose goodness we'll remember tomorrow, strangely, is that it is both a low place and a high place. It's low in its humiliation. The nakedness, the openness, the vulnerability of the cross are always reserved for the lowest of the low, the dregs of society, the scum that decent people wouldn't want to even step on. But it's so high in a physical sense. It's meant to be seen, its visibility undeniable. And we can imagine what a spectacle it was, that high device of torture lifted up on the highest place outside of the city in Jerusalem. It's no accident that God chose the cross to die on. He could have chosen any number of horrible ways to die, and yet he chose the cross. Its highness is meant to make it visible. It's meant to be seen. And we see visibly and graphically God, the high and lofty one, lifted up in a low place of humiliation. And the good news in all of this, the news that we celebrate tomorrow that fully makes sense of the foot washing, that makes the day a true good one, is that this highly visible device of torture and death did and does bear the creator and the sustainer of the world on it. So if you have spent your life searching for God, if you just want to know him better, to know him fully, I have great news for you. We found him. Look at the cross. There he is. Do you want to know God? There's no program for it. There is only to look to the cross. For it bears the one who washed our feet so that we could sit at his table. That's the very movement that we will participate in now as we go from washing one another's feet to being with God present at his own table in the Eucharist. And it's a movement that we're only experiencing in a shadow now. It's only a shadow of what is to come fully, when the one who came down from his table to cleanse us will invite us to that table again, to feast with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's that we celebrate in the foot washing. Amen.